it up, but I will be going on the same lines that we talked about last night. So I may repeat some of those things. But the 12th chapter of Genesis starts our new Torah portion number 3, Lake Laka, and it simply means when you go or when you walk. And so we have to get moving, because that's what pleases God. Moving pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Faith is an action word. Faith with no movement is just a word. So faith is an action word. It means you're doing something. You can't just claim faith. You say, I have faith. What are you doing? You ought to be doing something if you have faith. You actually ought to be having action to your words. That's what faith is. And what we're dealing with, ultimately, in this story, speaking of Avram, is dealing with belief or faith. Faith is not a New Testament concept. Although a lot of times it's portrayed to be something new, it's not new. Avram was the first one who believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so we see that faith is not a new concept, but it's something that was established to Jehovah dealing with Avram to do something. And one of the things he had to do is he had to get up and get moving. What I like to do, since you're already at 12, back up a little bit into 11, and let me read to you, because I made a statement last night that I'm not sure any of you got. So I'm going to get you to get it so you see it in the text where I got it from. Because you look like a deer in the headlights when I said it. I made a statement that Abraham's father, all of them, started to move toward Canaan, but they stopped in Haran. And you looked at me like, where did you get that from? I'm going to read it to you. And so it says that in verse 28, let's go to 26. And Terah lived 70 years and brought forth Avram, Nahor, and Haran. And this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah brought forth Avram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran brought forth Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur Kasdim. Ur Kasdim. Everybody say Ur Kasdim. It's the Chaldeans. What we'd say in English, we'd say the Chaldeans. We've heard that term before. Usually that's how King James translates it, the Chaldeans. But it's Ur Kasdim. And Avram and Nahor took wives, and the name of Avram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, the father of Ishka. And Sarai was barren. She had no children, and Terah took his son Avram and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Avram's wife, and went out with them from Ur Kasdim to go to the land of where? Canaan. That's where they set out with that intention. The intention was to go to Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. And this is where the Lord spoke to Avram from Haran and told him it's time for you to move on. Get walking. You started walking, but you quit walking. This is where I got that from. Some people started this and then they quit walking it. There's no time to quit. Let me tell you what Haran means. Haran means mountaineer. We get it from the word that we use for mountain. It means hill, also hill. It's the hillsides or the high place. It's a high place where you have a lot of confidence. Now you got to understand, why would they stop at the highest part and stop there? Because they still have what on their mind? A flood. Let's not forget that. They still have a flood on their mind. So if you're going to leave from Ur Kasdim, and that place is the place of Babel, that area, where the tower was being built. The language is confused, so they move from there and they travel into war. Where are they going to? They're going to Canaan. Remember that. They're not going to Haran. They're going to Canaan. That's the intention. Whose intention? That's Terah, Abram's father, Abraham, Lot, all of them. Why not Haran? Why is not Haran's intention? He died. But he takes his daughter. And so what we have, they're going to Canaan, but when they get to Haran, they stop. Once they get to a place where they feel comfortable that they can fix it themselves, a high mountain. If a flood comes, we're going to be safe. We got this. We don't need no help. We're in good shape. I'm not going any further. Yet Jehovah had a different plan. Why? Because what Jehovah does, he does what? Three things he does. What does he do? Somebody say it. I said it 100 times last night. He does what? He divides, elects, and separates. And he does that for you too. How many know that you are a chosen people? A royal priesthood. But who gave you that status? Did you get that status on your own? No, he divides, elects, and separates. He called you that. You are a chosen people. A royal priesthood. We belong to him. So when we belong to him, that means we're in his house. If we're in his house, we're going to need his authority and his rule. We want his protection. We want the benefits that come with having Jehovah as our father. But what we don't want, or what we fight against, is his rules and his regulations on how we can stay in the house. You know, when parents have children, the children get older. And the children, when they get older, they got it. They figured it out. They're going to go out when they want to go out, do what they want to do. And then all of a sudden, they keep doing that. And mom and dad staying up all hours of the night. And all of a sudden, they say, okay, enough's enough. If you're going to stay in this house, you're going to be in at a certain time. Well, then the fight starts, right? Well, I'll leave. I'll move. And I'm not talking crazy here. This is stuff that happens all the time in lots of families all over the world. Well, I'll go do what I want to do. That's fine, but in this house, this is what you're going to do. And so they'll huff and puff for a while, and they'll figure out that when they leave the house, they go out, and there's no house, number one. And if there's no house, there's no refrigerator. There's no bed. There's no mama washing clothes anymore. I don't like this. And most of the time, 9 out of 10, they come back with their little thing on their little, you know, you ever seen that little, they do them little memes with the guy with the stick with the little sack? They come back with their little sack on their hand, and they ready to move back in. Because in daddy's house, there's a bed, there's a refrigerator, there's food. Mama cooks every day. They miss that. But it always happens when we don't want to follow the rules, we get huffy and puffy. Well, it's just like that with believers. We get introduced to the kumbaya Jesus, and we think it's going to be fine. I can do whatever I want. And all of a sudden he says, hey, listen to me. Unless you leave everything, you're not worthy of me. And you can't even be my taught ones. Oh, I don't want that. Well, if I got to do that. And so we get huffy and puffy with him, and we get beside ourselves, and we don't realize that everything he tells us to do is for our benefit, not to hurt us. None of it's to hurt us. He says, I know the plans I have for you, says Jehovah. It's not to hurt you, but it's to give you a hope and a future and an expected end. Now, how many, we always want a hope and a future and an expected end, but to get there is what we don't like. The time that we can't do what we want to do. We have to do what he says for us to do. And so we see that Jehovah is stating something here. And so how many see that we see clearly in the 11th chapter that Terah took his family and they were going down to Canaan. But they stopped in Haran. And Haran, again, means mountains. It's a place that you feel good about yourself. You know, we got up here. We're not going to leave here. And they was getting used to what they was doing until Jehovah spoke to Abraham, and this is what he said in the 12th chapter, verse 1. And Jehovah said to Abram, go yourself out of your land from your relatives, from your father's house, to a land which I show you. And we've basically been dealing with verse 1 all last night and probably going to deal with it all today. Because if we remember how we always talk about when we see these Torah portions, how many know verse 1 of Torah portion 1 is important? Verse 1. And so these are these highlight verses that if you don't deal with everything about them, it's going to be hard for you to get what God does after that. And so we definitely want to look at this carefully so we see it clearly what he's doing. And so we see some wonderful things, but I want to share something with you that I think is pretty profound. And one of the things that I didn't read to you last night, I want to read to you this morning. I want you to go to Mark chapter 10. I was trying to get there, but I run out of time. But since I got a new clock this morning, I might as well finish it up. Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. Let's start at we'll start at verse 17. And he was setting out on the way, and one came running. Now he was setting out on the way, speaking of Yeshua. Now what is Yeshua teaching us here? Again, we talked about understanding what he teaches, because we read to you from 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and we learned something profound there. That Shaul was teaching Timothy that if anyone comes and teaches anything other than what Yeshua taught, that person, you to withdraw from such a person. Don't listen to what they're saying if they teach anything that's opposite of what Yeshua taught. So what I begin to do is show you what Yeshua taught. And here's some more stuff that he teaches. Well, let's continue in this statement. Now that you know in Mark, Yeshua is teaching, and this is what we learn from his teaching. He was setting out on the way. One came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher. Who he's speaking of this good teacher is? Who's the good teacher? Yeshua. What shall I do to inherit everlasting life? That's the goal. Everybody say, that's the goal. If we're here for any other goal, we're going to have trouble keeping anybody. The goal is eternal life. Everlasting life. That's the goal. But the problem with that goal is we're subject to die. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. So we have death, then judgment. And so that's going to be hard for you to reach the goal when you got that hanging over your head. Unless Yehovah, the great fixer, the problem solver, the one who can do the impossible, has sent somebody to fix that for us in advance to get us out of that condition we're in and to give us a way that we can have this eternal life. Now, he's talking about you can have it, but how do you get it? And Yeshua said to him, who's speaking? Yeshua. Why do you call me good? No one is good except one, Elohim. Now notice Yeshua's teaching. He's teaching now. He says, no one is good except one, that's Elohim. Now why would he say that about himself? That no one is good? Because he's still in the trial. He's still going through the process. He hadn't died yet. And he's got to maintain his close relationship with the Father in order to be successful. So he's not giving himself a stamp of approval as yet. Like Shaul said, I don't count myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do know, I forget what's behind me and I'm pressing on what's in front of me. You got to look, if the prize is not enough, you won't make it in this. You will be, I don't care who's the preacher, who's the teacher, the word is going to offend you for some reason, and you're not going to make it if the prize is not enough. The prize has to be enough. Listen, you won't leave where you are if there's not somewhere you're going. There's got to be somewhere you're going in order for you to leave from where you are. And you got to be able to get a hold to that. Now, Abraham, what was so unique about him, it was all by faith. Just like you and I have to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. How many's heard that a time or two in your life? We have to live by faith. So the faith in God's telling us what the goal is. What's the outcome if we stay true to him? And we have to. It has to be big enough. It has to mean a lot to us in order for us to stay on the path that leads us to it. If not, you're not going to make it. I'm letting you know today, you're going to succumb to your environment. You're going to succumb to, especially if you're not just hanging on to Yehovah and you're hanging on to other people, whether that's the past or not, whatever you're hanging on to, if they fall, you fall. You hang on to him. He's the only one that's been tested and proven that he'll never fail. And he'll never fail you and I. So Yeshua says, why do you call me good? No one is good except one, and that's Elohim. Notice that Yeshua is always deflecting any type of adoration or praise to him, and he deflects it to where? The Father. No, should we do the same thing? Absolutely we should. We should always give honor and praise to the Father. Why is that? Because the good teacher taught us to do that. And if you're not doing that, if all you're doing is putting everything, all of your worship and your praise is just on Yeshua, you don't listen very good to your teacher. Because that's what he taught. He's the teacher. And we can't teach any other thing than what he taught. Now watch this. He says, you know the commands. What? What is he talking about? You know the commands? What commands? Well, he's going to tell us. So we're not confused about when Yeshua talks about commands. What are they? Do not commit adultery. Where is that? Everybody say Exodus and Deuteronomy. So when he's speaking of commands, let's not be confused that the commands he speaks about is talking about the commands in the Torah. Does everybody understand that? And you say, look, when I say a statement like that and you say, amen, you got to know what you're saying. You really got to know what you're saying, because you're saying that amen means that so be it. It's what I stand for. It's what I believe. It's what I'm, that's what's keeping me. Other than that, it'd be better not to say it. Because you don't want to be found out to be a liar if you can't live up to it. Now, last night, it might have sounded to some of you that I was fussing a little bit. That's because I was. Because it's important for me to bear the frustration of the attacks and lies of the enemy on your behalf prior to me getting here. So then I can deliver the message with urgency, so you and I can hear and receive, so then we can do something about it. Because until you do something about what you heard, it's just words. You got to actually do something about it. So remember, what are we learning already? There's a goal, there's a prize, and that prize has to be a big deal to you. There's not a bigger deal in your life than that prize. That prize is everlasting life. That's the goal. This is what our master's teaching us about, everlasting life. That's the subject that we're dealing with this one who runs. Now, he's running to him. I've seen a lot of people run to him, but once he starts explaining them, the run's over with. Just like Terah runs to Haran, but then he stops. They're all running. Everybody's getting away from that steep, heavy burden of Nimrod, falsified worship. They're getting away from that bricklaying mentality. And they're trying to get to the rock. But they get to the mountain and they arrive and it's a false finish line. They say, we're here. We're at the top. If something happens, we're up high. Remember, Haran means mountaineer. The high hills are mountain. That's why those words and looking at those terms and putting them in there, is important to us because it's going to give us some understanding of what they were thinking. They left. And it's good to leave, but you got to finish this race. You can't just start the race. You have to finish the race. That's why Shaul said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. He wasn't adding accolades to himself until he realized. Now, he said that prior to him being martyred for his stand that he was taking. He was going to be killed. He wasn't going to come. He wasn't leaving. And he knew that. I'm not going to leave. You won't see me no more. He gives that sad, that story he reads. And it's so sad because he understood what was about to happen. He knew what was about to take place. But he believed in what he believed in so much so he was willing to die for it. We're not willing to die from the old man. It's sad in the church world today. We don't want the old man to die. We want to keep both of them living. We want to have the man that lives for God and the man that lives for the world walking side by side simultaneously doing whatever they want to do. There's no room for that in those who are seeking everlasting life. And it doesn't come. You're gonna feel lost. Let me just tell you, serving God, you're gonna feel lost. You're gonna feel alienated. You're gonna feel separated. Why? Because that's what God does. He separates. He erects. He divides. That's what He does. And He teaches us that principle. That's the principle we've learned. If we look at a steady principle that's happened from reading verse 1 of Genesis to where we are now, we see it continually happening. And that theme never ends. It continues to go. And we know how the theme continues to go? Because 4,000 years later, his son's preaching the same thing. Why would I, 2,000 years later, preach something different? What right do I have to do that? What authority do I have to do that? None. There's no authority. It's just a misuse of the scripture to say what we wanted to say so we feel better about ourselves. So if Yeshua didn't change it, I'm not going to change it. Because if I change it, then I would teach something different than he said. And he said to withdraw from such. I don't deserve to be up here. I definitely don't deserve to be the pastor of this church if I'm going to say something different than God said. I know this is where the rubber meets the road, but this is just the bare facts. This is what this Torah portion is dealing with. It's not dealing with isms and schisms. It's dealing with bare facts. Here's the deal. Avram, leave. Not tomorrow, now. Get your stuff and go. And you know what Avram did? He didn't go, well, explain it to me, Lord. Where am I going? If you'll just show me where I'm going, is it a brighter place than this? Is it a higher place than this? He didn't tell him anything. He didn't have no information. He said, get up and go. Trust me. Now, that's faith. That's faith. He grabbed his stuff, grabbed his darling wife, and they got out of there. And Lot went with him. He said, if you're going, I'm going. I'm not staying. There was something about his enthusiasm when he was getting everything together. You ever had enthusiasm about going somewhere? You plan it for a long time, you maybe put a deposit down, and you get enthused about it, and the day's coming, you're going through everything, you're checking everything, you're making sure you got everything. That's the enthusiasm we should have on a daily basis when it comes to the fact that we're headed somewhere. We're trying to get somewhere. Now, the traveling part is not the fun part. If you're not a person that likes to travel, you get on the road, and all of a sudden you get tired, and you say, and if you have children, they say, are we there yet? When it's that traveling part that's the most disliked, unless you're a traveling person. If you like to sightsee, you're fine the whole way. But if you're not, you're going to have all those questions. And I believe that in ministry, we see people have a lot of those questions. There's nothing wrong with having questions, but when you keep repeating the same question that's been answered 3 or 4 times, God says, okay. Remember what he told Moshe, after he kept asking, can I go in? He said, enough of that. I don't want to hear it no more. You're not going in, and that's that. So sometimes God has to clear his throat and give a more of a stern answer. So if I don't read Mark, I'm not going to get to my message today. This is just trying to get cleared up from last night. Now, he's talking about commands, right? Where does he go to? This is Yeshua. This is the son of Elohim. Where does he go to? He goes to the Torah. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not rob. Respect your father and your mother. And people say, well, he didn't say them all, so we ain't got to do them all. Come on now. Did you want him right there to go over every one of them? He could have. But then we'd have, our Bibles would be this thick. He's showing the area in which we have to make sure that we're understanding these things, and they understood these things to be clear. This man understood what he was talking about. He drew a reference to something so he could understand this. He got those statements from Exodus 20, 12 through 16, and Deuteronomy 5, 16 through 20. And he answered him and said to him, Teacher, all these I have watched over from my youth. I've been doing all these things. And Yeshua, looking at him, loved him and said to him, there's that loved him, Yeshua. He loved him. But watch what he tells him next. Let me tell you, sometimes our definition of love is not the same as his. If you love me, don't tell me what's bad about myself. If you love me, don't tell me what you don't like. See, we paint love as being something that we want. That's not very lovingly. Sometimes you might say, Pastor's messages are not very lovingly. But you don't realize how much love I have for you. You have no idea. I stay up at night for you. Because it matters to me that we hear the truth. And the truth is not something hid from us. It's available. It's for us. But we got to keep reading. And when you keep reading, it's going to take time. It takes time. But watch what Yeshua says, loving him. This is him loving him. Yeah. Sometimes we got to just read a little bit slow and we'll pick up some points that nobody wants to preach about. Right. And he answered and said to him, Teacher, I've watched over these from my youth. And Yeshua, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one matter you lack. He didn't say, oh, my little boy, come here. He didn't say that. He said, one matter you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven. And come follow me and take up the stake. Come follow me and get on the cross. Wow. That don't sound very lovingly to me. One thing you lack. Go sell all your possessions. We're talking about commitment here. Give it to the poor, and then come and follow me and take up your stake. Bear your cross. Die to yourself. That's some tough words to hear. But he's loving him. Remember that. He's loving him. But he being sad at this word, sad. Sometimes you leave and you're sad. And we think we didn't have church. I left sad. We had church. You just got to do something about your sadness. I've been sad many days, but I had to do something about it. Because if you'll trust God, he'll bring about joy in the morning, but you got to put your faith in him. And being sad at his words, he went away grieved, for he had many possessions. He wasn't ready. He wasn't ready to keep going to Canaan. He was okay with stopping at Haran. I've kept these from my youth. That's all I'm going to do. I'm not going any further. If you want the promises of Yehovah, you got to keep going when he says go. And we're still dealing with verse 1. He told Yehovah, spoke to Avram and said, get up and go. Walk. Get to walking. You can't stay here. I don't care if it's a mountain. I don't care if you think you got it figured out. You got to keep going because I promised you Canaan. And that's where I want you. But he being sad at this word went away grieved and had many possessions. And Yeshua looking around and said to his taught ones. He's looking at his taught ones now. How hard is it for those who have money to enter into the reign of Elohim? Because it's possessions. Possessions equals I got to be doing something right. It's just an automatic thing. I got to be doing something right. If I wouldn't be doing something right, I wouldn't have these things. And so that's how we think of it sometimes. But you can have a lot of things and be doing some things right, but still not be where God wants you to be. And if God sees in you just a hint, just a trace of maybe there's a possibility that somehow you'll be blindsided by the enemy. He will require everything from you to strip you so you can get rid of that, because he'd rather you be stripped and loving him than having a lot and not able to stay true to his word. He'd rather strip you. So I pray for people who are going in error. They're drifting off. I pray for God to strip them. I'd rather see them stripped, bleeding, and broken, and come back to Yehovah rather than having stuff and it be them claiming the stuff they have being God's blessing still on their life. And the moment God gets a hint that that's the case, he will strip. There's nothing to stop it. And the thing that is troubling with that, stripping affects a lot of people. It has a residual effect. It affects other people. But here's a man who says he wants everlasting life, and he wants to know how to get it, and Yeshua tells him how to get it. And now you think he's going to tell us something different? You can have everlasting life. You don't have to really do anything. You don't really have to keep Shabbat. You don't have to keep none of the commands. You can just do whatever you want. As long as you love Jesus, you're going to be fine. Is that what he's teaching? Does anybody see that? Did anybody see that teaching here? I never saw it. I don't see it anywhere. As a matter of fact, the qualifier on love, he said, if you say you love me, you'll keep my commands. He said, and he asked the question, how is it you say you love me, but you don't do what I say? We see that all over Scripture. So he still teaches the same way, and he still teaches the same way today. So looking at this, we see the wonders that's in here. So I want to talk to you about something I thought was very interesting. I want you to go to Acts 15. This is not random. This is in conjunction with everything I talked about last night. So I want you to understand that. Everything I talked about last night, this is in conjunction with that, not just a random spot to read. We're dealing with what Yeshua taught. He taught, think not that I come to destroy the Torah of the prophets. I not come to destroy, but to complete. So we know his teaching is what he teaches when it comes to that. And so we've seen all of that, and he talked about how important it is that those who teach these things will be great in the heavens, and those who don't teach these things will be least in the kingdom. So we've seen that this is his teaching. This is what he's referring to, dealing with this. But then we have what's called the New Testament church. Everybody say New Testament. Or the Gentile church. That's what you'd be classed as. Everyone here, unless you can show some Jewish DNA, you would be considered by the whole world as the Gentile church. Well, now let's deal with you and me, Gentile church, how we come into the faith and what we have to do and what's happening. So we know, I tell you what, before I read, well, let me read 15 and I'll go to Galatians. In verse 15, chapter 1, and certain men came down from Yehuda that were teaching that the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the practice of Moshe, you are unable to be saved. Now these certain men come from Yehudim. They were the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were coming into the faith. They were Judaizers who were believing in Yeshua. They believed in they were messianic. In the 15th chapter of Acts, yeah. That's a long time. You just think, well, we hardly have any messianics today. Yeah, a lot. They started in Acts 15. Yehudim were coming down saying, if you're going to be, they were teaching brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the practice of Moshe, you're unable to be saved. Now we know that circumcision is the sign of the covenant promise given to Avram. Avram was required to be circumcised and as a sign of the covenant. The Yehudim is saying, you have to have the sign of the covenant also, or you can't be saved. This is what Acts 15 is all about. So when Shaul and Barnabas heard, had, When Shaul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they arranged for Shaul and Barnabas and certain others to go up to Jerusalem to the emissaries and elders about this question. What was the question? About circumcision in order to be saved, or you was unqualified. Remember, circumcision was a requirement for Pesach. Now, how can new believers keep Pesach and they don't deal with this circumcision? Because of what Christ has done, we now have what the scripture declares as the circumcision of the heart. And the sign of that circumcision is the set-apart spirit now comes inside of you, and now you're living by set-apart spirit. That's why it's important, if you don't know how to operate in the set-apart spirit, that you seek set-apart spirit. So you can be filled with the set-apart spirit. If you're not filled with set-apart spirit, that's why you're struggling. That's why you're having trouble. You have to have some power, because you can't do it on your own. You can only go so far. You're going to get to the mountains of Haran, and you're going to stop. You're not going to finish the travel all the way down to Canaan. You're not going to do it. You have to be empowered to do it. That's why it's important. Now, this is side studies you ought to be doing on your own. You ought to know this stuff. If you've been in church over a year, you ought to know this stuff. You have to have the sign of the conversion, which in the New Testament is the set-apart spirit. It's the promise of the sign. Set-apart spirit. It operates in your life. You know it's there. It's not a question. Well, I don't know if I got it. You don't. Trust me, if you had it, you knew it. Nobody got to tell you, you automatically know it. If you question it, you don't. And that could be simply because you have no understanding in it. You don't understand what he's dealing with when he talks about, and they were all in one accord in one place in Acts 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the place where they were. It was like cloven tongues of fire that sat on each of them, and they were all filled with set-apart spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Wow. If you hadn't experienced any of that, then you can if you want it. Belongs to you. It's a sign. You got to get sealed. No wonder the enemy comes in and robs and steals. He comes in at liberty and pushes you around. He dictates your life. He dictates whether you're going to have a good day or a bad day. He's in charge. When set apart spirit comes, he's not in charge anymore. Now you're being led by the Spirit of Yehovah. And so now you have power to overcome these tactics of the enemy. You have power to withstand against the wiles of the enemy. Now you're completely armored, like Ephesians talks about. Now you have the whole armor of God on. Now you can stand against the wiles of the devil. He don't come around and defeat you and buffet you all week long, and then you barely get here the next Shabbat. That's no way to live. Nobody can withstand that. You can't sustain that type of lifestyle. You have to have victory. And victory you have to have times that you succeed. You have to have times that you win. You have to be winning. When you're winning, it excites people. What happens when there's a losing team? It's constantly losing. It's like the Saints years ago, they used to call them the Aints, and they used to wear bags on their head. I mean, remember that. This was years ago. Well, the Superdome was just a Superdome. They hadn't filled it up. No season at all did they fill it up. Then they won the Super Bowl. The bags come off, and they were selling tickets. For sold out tickets, season passes, they were selling like crazy because people like winners. When you're winning, no problem with sales. And let me tell you, sales is important when you have a football team that you got to pay everybody. At these salaries that they have to be selling tickets. You got to win. When you're winning, any team, it don't matter if it's just New Orleans, it don't matter what state it is, if the team is losing, sales are down. Nobody's buying a shirt of somebody's number who can't score a touchdown. You don't buy these shirts because they've been sacked X amount of times. You buy them because they're throwing touchdowns. Isn't that a fact? That's why you're doing these things. You don't buy somebody's jersey because they missed every time they throw the ball into the hoop. They score 50 points a game. You buying that shirt Because that's what causes the sales to happen. Well, let me tell you, God needs you to be successful, so he empowered you to be successful by giving you set apart spirit, so now you have the power to accomplish what needs to be done. And you got to allow to set up. But let me tell you, when your set apart spirit comes and he's empowering you, you got to let him do the job. You can't fight the set apart spirit. When he woos you to read, you read. When he woos you to pray, you pray. When he woos you to do whatever it is he wants you to do, praise, you praise. You don't fight against him. He's there to assist you, there to help you, because he won't fight you. He'll just take this. That's what, how, if you want to go down that path, he would say, don't go down that path. You say, well, I'm going anyway. Okay. Don't stop in Haran. Well, I'm stop anyway. All right. Until Yehovah's voice clears his throat and say, hey, Avram, get to walking. Yes, Yehovah. No questions asked. Got his stuff. And he got out of there. And God began to move mighty in his life. So listen, that they're when Shaul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they arranged for Shaul and Barnabas and certain others of them to go up to Jerusalem to the emissaries and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the assembly, they passed through Phoenicia and Shimron and related the conversions of the nations, and they were causing great joy in all the brothers. And having arrived in Jerusalem, they were received by the assembly and the emissaries and the elders, and they reported all that Elohim had done with them. And some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees, notice that he's telling us who they belong to, rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the Torah of Moshe. It's necessary. Now, to keep the term keep the commands of Moshe was in reference to circumcision. They have to keep that. That's keeping the commands of Moshe, because Moshe says they have to be circumcised. And the emissaries and the elders came together to look at this onto this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Kepha rose up and said to them, men, brothers, you know that a good while ago Elohim chose among us that by my mouth the nation should bear the word of the good news and believe. Now Kepha's speaking of when he called him and spoke to him concerning the sheet that came down, and he sent him down to Cornelius' house ahead of time. He gave him a vision of a sheet with all unclean animals, and they said, kill and eat. And he said, I can't do that. I've done that my entire life. I've never done that. And he said, what I've cleansed, don't call common unclean. Now, the whole part of the vision of the sheet is not about food. It's about men. And so he's telling these men are going to be saved. Yeshua came to redeem the whole world, not just some of the world, the whole world. They're going to be saved. And thank God for that, because that includes who I'm speaking to, this group here. This is where we come into play, that we all can be saved. And so Elohim, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the set-apart spirit as also to us. What did he give them? Set-apart spirit. He bore witness and gave them set-apart spirit, which was the sign of the covenant. The sign of the covenant is very important. And make no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by belief, by faith. Now then, why do you try Elohim by putting a yoke on the neck of the taught ones, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now this yoke being put on their neck is not speaking of the Torah, but the yoke of the oral Torah, the oral laws. This is the yoke he's speaking of. And if you can't read one section to get this understanding. You have to read all of the writings of Kepha. And when you look at the writings of Shaul, we know that this yoke that he's speaking of is the yoke of the oral Torah, that you put burdens on them that you won't even lift a finger to do yourself. Because if we're thinking that this yoke is speaking of God's word to us, then we have all sorts of problems. If we eliminate God's word to us, then what do we have? What instruction do we have? What instructions does Yeshua have if we eliminate God's word? But God says, I'll put my words in his mouth. And so we have to believe that the words that Yeshua spoke were the words that God put in his mouth, his words, and his words are his written words that he gives to us that we can look at and carefully understand if we take our time. And so this is what we see happening. But through the favor of the Master, Yeshua Messiah, we trust to be saved in the same way as they. In order to be saved, Torah can save no one. Understand that. You can go from Matthew, take Matthew, and from Matthew on through to Genesis, all of that, none of that can save you. It's never been empowered to save you. It's to lead you to the Savior. It's to bring you to the right Savior, the right one. And there's only one. There's not, like I said last night, you don't have Milquetoast Yeshua. You don't have Kumbaya Yeshua. You don't have all these names we want to give to him. He just loves me, Yeshua. He don't ever tell me what I got to do. He just loves me. He cares about me. And we give all these titles, and we get to pick. Now, we get to pick. Everybody gets to pick which one you want. Well, of course, we're going to take the easy road, right? The easy road. I can do whatever I want, live like I want. I want the one who just loves me no matter what I do. You can pick that one. I'm not sure where you're going to go once you get him, where it's going to lead you to, because the one I'm teaching you about, the one that teaches his word, he's not one that does that. He tells you when there's something wrong, he says it's wrong. And when there's something to be praised, he will praise, but when it's time to correct, he will correct. And so there's many of them, there's been many, many, many different Yeshuas that are out there. He said to us, there are many messiahs that's come into the world. Many messiahs, many titles have been given to however you want to draw it up for yourself, you can receive that. But the one that God sent is his son, and he only speaks the words of the Father. Now, how do you know he only speaks the words of the Father if you don't even know what the words of the Father are? How do you know that? So all of this could be a big joke, right? We don't know the words of the Father. So if the words of the Father is what we're getting rid of, then you can't even test Yeshua. You can't test him. That he spoke the words of the Father. You don't know if he spoke them or not, because you don't know them. Is it important to know what the Father says? Absolutely. It's important to know. Now you can test Yeshua to see if he's the right one, because there are many, and we're to test to see if he's the right one. And so this is what we're doing when we look at this. So we see that all of this happened, and Kephas saying what he's saying. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by belief. Now then, why do you try Elohim by putting a yoke on the neck of the taught ones, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But through the favor of the Master Yeshua Messiah, we trust to be saved in the same way as they. And all the crowd was silenced and were listening to Barnabas and Shaul declaring how many miracles and wonders Elohim did among the nations through them. And after they were silenced, Yaakov answered, saying, men and brothers, listen to me. Shimon has declared how Elohim visited the nations to take out of them a people for his name. Why does he take out a people for his name? Because what does Yehovah do? He divides, elects, and separates. Who just said that? I'm just reading to what was said by Yaakov. Did they know what we know now? Or do we know what they know now? Absolutely. Now, it's been a long time it took us to know this, because that's what happens when you go back and you slow down and you start reading, you start understanding there's some things about God. We see these patterns that he leaves these little breadcrumbs. He just drops them. So we don't get lost. So we don't be wandering around aimlessly trying to feel our way through the fog. He leaves us bread trails. He gives trails. How many know how important it is when you have a GPS with a line on it when it's foggy? How many know you appreciate that line? Now, if somebody in the fog and you're running that line and somebody comes and cuts that cord and it all goes out, you're going to be just like this. Now, if you get it working again, you feel good about it, right? You feel good about continuing. But now you might continue, but you're going to have a thumping heart and a knot in your throat because now you're on your own. Do you want to live for God on your own? Or do you want him to lay a track line for you? To leave a breadcrumb trail for you? I want him to leave a track line for me. I don't want to be on my own. I don't mind running in the fog if I have to. But if I don't have to, I don't want to. And let me tell you, if I do have to, I want a line to follow. I want somebody, you know how the line got there? Somebody went before you did and put a line there when it was clear. And there ain't nobody come. Let me show you. Yeshua came and he cleared it all up. He put a line for us. And he said, now I want you to follow this line because it's going to, I don't care how foggy it gets. I don't care how bad the weather gets. It don't matter how many clouds they got. It don't matter for anything. If you'll follow this line, you're going to get where you're going. He laid a good trail for us. And we have to follow that trail. We can't get off the, you just got to get off a little bit. I got off the line just a little bit. I even blew my line up. I was like, man, I just barely got off of it. And boom, I was high and dry. I'm talking about leaning like that. Brother Scott having to come and pull me off. I just got off a little bit. Because when you're looking at it from a distance, I'm on my line, boy. Now, what I should have done is slow down. Because I even instantly thought, man, I'm kind of going fast here. Instead of pulling that throttle, you know what you do? You take a deep breath and say, man, I'm a captain. I done been through this 1,000 times. And all of a sudden, God will humble you. Not with your. You still the captain, you high and dry. So you got to pay the consequences for that. You got to suck it up. You got to have help come. You got to get their rope. They got to pull you off. And you got to bear the laughing that happens after that. But you can't fix it. When you high and dry, it's over with. There was nothing. The motor was clean out the water. The whole boat was out the water. There was no getting off without help. And I'm convinced that people have gone through life without following the line correctly. And so what we're trying to do is show you how to stay on the line. It's been made for us. We had somebody who graciously come and laid a beautiful track line. Took all the distractions out the way. And I noticed on the other day I was going out, and so Jack didn't come with us that day. And so I'm running the haul boat. I turned that GPS on, I seen all them lines, I went, what in the world? I don't have that on the air, but I only have like one or two lines. There's so many lines on the haul boat, it goes from bank to bank. There's no possible way, I couldn't even find a boat, there was so many lines. You know, you got the little boat? I'm like, where are the boats at? So we're going to do something about that. We're going to erase that and start over. Because let me tell you, you got to be an expert to follow that thing. I mean, they got so many lines. When I put that thing on, I went, oh my God. Can you imagine trying to live life like this? I mean, you can just go a bunch of different ways. Let me tell you, he's got one line for us. Yeshua said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to the Father but by me. And what's the goal? To get to the Father. That's the goal. He wants you to get you to the Father. And so we got to get rid of all the rest of the lines. And we got to find out what he said, what line he laid for us, and get on that line. And we're going to find where we need to be. And so how do you get there? Well, He's about to tell us. Sometimes you ask the right questions at the right time. And the words of the prophets agree with this as it has been written. After this, I shall return and rebuild the booth of Dawid, which has fallen down. I shall rebuild its ruins. I shall set it up so that the remnant of mankind shall seek Jehovah, even all the nations whom my name has been called, says Jehovah, who is doing all this, who has made this known from of old. When he made this known from of old, where we find that statement in Amos. But if we're not going over there and visit these things, we don't even know what Amos says. We have no idea what he says. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the nations who are turning to Elohim. That's what it be all of us. Don't trouble them. Trouble them with what? With this oral Torah that's so much of a burden that you can't even bear it. And we know Yeshua deals with this personally on a personal level. Shaul deals with it on a personal level. But that we write to them to abstain from defilement of idols. Where is he getting that from? Abstain from defilement of idols. Why? Because the nations, they were steeped heavy in this defilement of idols. They were steeped heavy in sacrificing to idols. And so immediately you got to quit that. We're talking about the nations coming to the faith. You and I coming to the faith. And from whoring, they were heavily involved in that. And from what is strangled, heavily involved in that. Why? They had no teaching on what is strangled. What do you strangle something for so it dies with its blood in it? Does God forbid that? He forbids that practice. He said you drain the blood. Cook it well. Drain the blood. Cook it well. He don't want the blood in. The strangulation is to keep the blood in it and eat it with all the blood. And if that ain't enough, just make, you cut the throat, get the cup and get blood sausage. You get your collaborate gun and make your blood sausage. These were practices that God forbid, and they're telling us the nations, if you're going to come to the faith, you got to quit that immediately. Where is this quitting immediately thing strangled? Where does that come from? It comes from the Torah. You can't eat it if it's strangled. You can't eat it. As a matter of fact, if you're coming along the road and you find a clean animal in a field dead, you can't eat it. You don't know how it died. That's what the Torah says. You can't eat it. But it's a good piece of meat. You can't eat it. Because it's dead and you don't know how it died. You don't know if somebody strangled it. If they did, it's forbidden to eat. The moment it's strangled, it becomes unclean, even though it's a clean animal. You understand? That's what. And so notice what he's dealing with, and he's dealing with all Torah principles to the nations. What in the world is he doing that for if we're a New Testament church? Why don't he pull something from the New Testament and forget that Old Testament? What is he talking about? But he's talking about nations coming to the faith. That's us. We're the nations. We're part of the nations coming to Gentile believers. And how do we learn this? From old. But that we write to them to abstain from defilement of idols, from whoring, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moshe has in every city those proclaiming him being read in the congregation every Sabbath. So he's telling us from the ancient time, they've been reading the Torah in the synagogue every Sabbath. So they're talking about to the Gentiles. They're to go there and hear the rest of what they need to know how to do. They go in just like everybody else. Because when you first go in, you're not going to know everything. It's how you can. So you come to the faith, you're not going to know anything. Nor should we expect everybody to know everything. They come to the faith, they're to desire the sincere milk of the word. It's the first thing you feed the baby is milk. Whether it's breast milk or it's formula milk, whatever it is that you're doing, you put them on. You don't cook a steak for a brand new baby. That would be silly. It's food. It's food. But you can't give a steak to a baby, a newborn. It don't even make sense. Doesn't it sound silly to think, well, yeah, we're cooking steak. What the baby's here? I'm going to cook it a ribeye. Baked potato and ribeye. You can put it there. You can put the baby's face in the ribeye and squish it all around. It's never going to eat it. Why? Because it's unable to. So, same thing when a person comes into the faith and they're brand new. They're unable to get where you've been and took 20 years to get. Don't expect it to happen. We shouldn't expect it to happen. We should start out on a sincere milk of the word, and you ought to be trained enough to be able to do that with any person that comes, and you ought to tenderly take care of them and get them walking through the process. How do we learn these things? We just read. Just read what they did. The thing is, we hadn't read what they did, and so we're assuming a lot of things, and we've been getting it wrong. We have to take our time. There are going to be people coming into faith. Soon. You got to tenderly tend to them. Soon that's going to happen. And so you're going to make sure that you're doing everything that you possibly can to understand that. I want to read something to you. that I come across. Dealing with this subject that we're dealing with, in 207 BC, General Yang Yu of the insurgents of Cho told his army to cross the Yellow River and destroy any means they had to get back as they marched toward a decisive confrontation with the Yang army in Battle of Julu. The Yang army greatly outnumbered the Chu, but like a lot of famous battles between upstart forces and entrenched armies of the status quo, Chu were victorious in the Kang Dynasty and the first of the great imperial ancient Chinese dynasties of the etymological sources of the European name China. This was the battle that actually got China its name. This is a true story. There's movies about this you can go and watch. They're not easy to find because they're done in Chinese, but they have English words. Became a footnote in history books, the term China, because of this war. Yang Yu ordered, this was his orders, break the cauldrons and sink the boats once they crossed the river. And that statement right there just kind of stuck out when I was reading this. Sometimes when you go with God and you step out, and when Avram crossed over, he had to break the cauldron to sink the boat. Don't leave any means for you to get back. Forget what's behind you. Press on what's in front of you. You're never going to get up and walk and go if what you're going to don't mean more than what you're leaving. What you're leaving is certain death forever. What you're going to is everlasting life. You got to get that concept. If you don't get that concept, you're not going anywhere. You're just going to come and play in Haran. And we're not going to, I'm not going to give a platform for playing in Haran. I'm not just going to give inspirational mountaineer speeches so we all get excited about and feel good about ourselves. I'm trying to get you to the Canaan land where God's promises are. I'm not trying to get you to camp out in Haran on the mountaintops of success and look at what we've done. What you got to do in order to prevent that? Break the cauldrons and sink the boats. This is what he said to this whole army. Now they went over with massive ships. They crossed in the Yellow River. This is a true story. This commander, they said, he's lost his mind. We already outnumbered. We're way outnumbered. There's no way we're going to. He said, get rid of any means. We cross this river. The only thing we're going to do, we're either going to win or die. But we ain't going back. We're not going back. We're not going back to what we come from. We're not going to be put underneath the thumb of this communist regime, this dynasty. We're going to break free. And let me tell you, they went and they won. Blew everybody's mind. You ought to see some of the scenes in the movie that they have concerning this. It's pretty incredible. It became a legendary proverb about committing everything toward a set goal and not allowing retreat to be an option. In my life, retreat is not an option. Why? Because I broke the cauldron and sank the boat a long time ago. I got nothing to go back to. The only thing I got to do is press toward the prize for the mark of the high calling. That's all I have. I have nothing else. And I'd rather it be that way, because if you leave anything in the back, you're going back. If you leave one boat floating, you're going to find your way on that boat, and before you know it, you're back where you started. He said, break the cauldron to sink the boat. They thought he was a crazy person. Has he lost his mind? But when he spoke, he was such a general in the Chinese military. When he spoke, break the cauldrons, a lot of them understood. There was a few resistance, but a lot of them understood. They started breaking cauldrons and sinking boats immediately. And before you know it, they were all gone. Now we're here. We're either going to die or we're winning. That's our attitude. When you're going to go to fight a war, you need people who's got that attitude. Not they got some back somewhere to go. When you get in the kingdom of God and you're fighting for this mighty army that God has put it together, and you're fighting, you're going against the resistance of the enemy, you got to break the cauldrons, you got to sink the boats, and you got to get ready to do what God called Avram to do. He said, Avram, get up and walk out. It's time to go. Abram couldn't have a place to go back to. He had to go. He was headed to Canaan. So you can stop on the mountaineer tops of the hillside and think, wow, this is beautiful. We got the best scenery in the world. God will take you from that scenery. And it'll bring you to a place that you don't even know where you're going. But once you get there's nothing like it. And I can tell you, you're almost there. Once you get there's nothing like the wonders, the beauty of being in that spot. Now, sometimes you got to just close your eyes and you got to see it in a vision. But once you get there's nothing like it. But it's going to be tough for you to stay focused on getting there as long as you got a means to go back. I want to just share that story with you. Now I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Now we've read Hebrews chapter 11 many times, but today we're going to read it in a different way. We're going to read it with insight. Everybody say insight. We're going to read it with knowledge. And the knowledge you're going to have is just what we've been doing since we started this new cycle of Torah portion. And I want to show you how much more you get out of it. Hebrews 11 verse 1. And belief is the substance of what is expected and the proof of what is not seen. For by this the elders obtained witness. By belief, by faith, we understand that the ages were prepared by the word of Elohim, so that what is seen was not made of what is visible. How was the world made? By the word of Elohim. There was no sense in making a world if God didn't have a word that could be sustained throughout its history. What would be the point in it? If God's word can fail, then everything he creates can fail. Everything, including you and I. But God made the worlds based upon his word, which will never fail. Hence, therefore, his promises are yea and amen. And what he has planned for you is everlasting life, where you don't fail. It's based on an unfailing word. You can have an unfailing relationship with him. But the issue is we're confronted with the reality of this evil inclination, this dark side. We're confronted with it. Remember where they leave from. Where did they leave? Where did Terah bring his family from? Or of Kastim. Again, that word or means flame. It means flame. That's a different or than light. The word flame is a result of something. You don't have flame until you light, and now you have a flame. So we have a flame because somebody lit the flame. But light don't have to be lit. The glory don't need anything for it to be in existence. It already exists. It self-exists. It's in his name. Yehovah. Yud He Vav He. He self-exists. He don't need somebody, but a flame needs somebody to put it in existence. He leaves from what seems to be an okay place, but it's the or of Kastim, means flame. Think about that. Leaves from there, gets to Haran, the mountaineer, the top. It's a beautiful scenery. Can't be more pretty. I got to be at the spot. This has got to be where God wants me. Yet God says, Avram, go. Get going. Lake Laka. Get walking. And then we see in Hebrews, he tells us that everything God did was by the word of Elohim. So important. Now watch this. For by belief, Havel offered to Elohim a greater slaughter, offering than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Elohim witnessed of his gift, and through it, having died, he still speaks. By faith, Hanok was translated so not to see death, and was not found because Elohim had translated him. For before his translation, he obtained witness that he pleased Elohim. But without belief, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to Elohim has to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Without faith, you can't please Elohim. But if you come to Elohim, you have to have this belief, because we want to earnestly seek him. By belief, Noah, having been warned of what was yet seen, unseen, having feared, prepared an ark to save his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to belief, according to faith. Now, what are all these guys operating under? Faith. Faith is not a New Testament concept. Faith has been a concept since God created the world by the word. Been a concept. It's not new. It's something that's been established from of old. By belief, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place he was about to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That's why it's called faith. You don't know where you're going. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's an evidence of things not seen. But you believe God's word. God said it, you believe it. So you're going to have to live by faith. If I could show you everything, I would already done it, because I would like to see it myself. But there's some things we don't know. But we have to believe God. If he said it, we have to trust him. I don't know how God is going to send his son back. I don't know how that day is going to look. I know what his word says about it, so I can't reveal that to you. I can only read the word to you, but there's not going to be no mistake. When he comes, every eye will see him. So to me, it's going to be something spectacular. If every eye sees him, it's got to be something spectacular. That way, if somebody says, he's over here, he's over there, he said, don't go. If somebody got to tell you he's here, he ain't here. When he comes, there ain't nobody got to tell you he came. You will know he came. That way nobody's having to tell you. Because there's people today still, to this day, there's some saying that in Jerusalem, Messiah has come. There's this guy in Israel. He claims to be the Messiah. And they're saying, he's over here. And they finally got him on videotape. And people's figuring out quickly, he ain't it. The last one they claimed that, he died. And guess what? He's still dead. And so they figured, he ain't it. So there are many that's going to say this and that. Many claim to be Messiah. But when he comes and returns, he said, every eye will see him. They'll know. He said it's going to be like lightning flashing across the sky. When you're outside and lightning flashes, even if you're not looking directly in the direction of the lightning, just the flash, you're aware that lightning just happened behind me. I wasn't even looking, but I know it just happened. Because of the flash, you'll know. And so we see these wonderful principles being laid out beautifully in the scripture. But watch this. By belief, he sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger dwelling in tents with Yitzhak and Jacob, the heir with him of the same promise. For he was looking for a city having foundations whose builder and maker is Elohim. What is he looking for? A city whose builder and maker is Elohim. You don't want to look for a city whose builder and maker is man. Man's tradition. Remember, he took you away from bricklaying. That's why the Tower of Babel had to come down. They said, let us make brick. He took you away from that type of mentality. And now we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is Elohim. Very important. And this is what Abraham was looking for. By belief, also Sarah herself was enabled to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the normal age, because she deemed him trustworthy who had promised. And this goes on and on, and it goes into the rest of the Torah portion. And so I'll stop at that reading there. Now, wow, there's so much to read here. Let me read one more passage and we'll close. Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already received or already have been perfected, but I press on to lay hold of that for that which Messiah Yeshua has also laid hold of me. Brothers, I do not count myself to have laid hold of it yet, but only this, forgetting what is behind and reaching out to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of Elohim in Messiah Yeshua. Notice what he's saying. As many then as are perfected should have this mind, that if you think differently in any respect, Elohim also reveals this to you. But to what we have already attained, walk by the same rule, be of the same mind. So we have the same rule and we have the same mind that he's speaking of here. And this again is Shaul speaking to the church in Philippi. They're understanding these principles. He said, you have the same rule, the same mind. Become joint imitators of me, brothers, and look at those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. There's that line. We have a line to follow. For many of whom I have often told you and now say to you even weeping, walk as enemies of the stake of Messiah. How many of you know there's people who are walking out as enemies of the stake of Messiah? This is not conjecture here. This is fact. There are many who are walking against the stake of Messiah. Their end is destruction. What's going to happen? Their end is destruction. Their mighty ones is their stomach, and their esteem is in their shame. They mind the earthly. They're after bricklaying. For our citizenship is in the heavens, from whom we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Master, Yeshua Messiah, who shall change our lowly body to be conformed to his esteemed body according to the working by which he is able even to bring all under his control. How many thank God that we willfully submit under his control now, because you're going to be brought under his control when he returns. And so you say, I want to be under his control. I want to have him to be Lord of my life. Not just Savior, but Lord. I want him to be in charge of me. I need him. And so this should be important to all of us. We'll stop right there. I think we left enough for Wednesday night speaker. They should be in good shape to continue in 12. It's going to be a great tour portion. Let me tell you, this Lake Lakar is amazing. There's some amazing stuff in here. We just done verse 1. That's just to kind of, and there's still so much more to do with verse 1. But I wanted to share that with you, that we have been given these wonderful principles. And I pray that you take some time, look into the story I gave you, the Chinese story. Take some time, look into that. It's not a biblical story, but it's a true story that happened. And I like the statement that it became a proverb throughout China. Break the cauldrons and sink the boats. We ain't going back. We got our mind made up. We're going to serve God. As long as you leave one boat floating, you're going back. Just a matter of time. When the enemy gets to pressure you and you feel like you're starting to lose, let me tell you, they went in, when they assaulted them, they sent in the smallest brigade they had. The enemy was sitting there, and they're staging their enemies, a big flat plain where they come. They sent that brigade in there, and in their mind, they're probably going to kill them all. But I'm going to make them make a move, and when they make the move, we're going to send in everybody. He sent in a small brigade, and it looked like they were getting slaughtered. The enemy surrounded them, and they were just tightly surrounded. There was no getting out. No matter what they did, they had them surrounded, little tight, small. And all of a sudden, the enemy that they were fighting says, let's send our other guys in. When they made the move and showed their move, they started sending them from all directions. And they came in and annihilated them. And still in that small group, there were many who survived in that small group. But can you think about the attitude of those guys? They sent in a small army of people against the mightiest army of the day. And they went in there knowing they all were going to die. But yet, they maintained their close quarters. And many of them survived. And it goes on. You have to look at it yourself. But the statement is, break the cauldrons and sink the boats, because we're going to do, there's only one thing going to happen, two things that happen. We're going to all die, or we're going to win. And we don't want to have to go back. We don't want to have a place to retreat. we in this thing for good. And that ought to be your attitude when you're serving God. You don't have to go back. What are you going to go back to? A life of sin? Because that's where we came from. He took us out of the muck and mire. You can only go back to muck and mire. You're not going to go back to something different. And so he's wanting us to understand that when you go for him, you got to get rid of everything in the past, and you got to lock eyes with him and do what he called you to do. Amen? Well, let's stand together.